Let's take the Word of God this morning, and over the book of Acts, we'll be in Acts chapter number 6 is where we're going to start out at. Acts chapter number 6, and I'm glad that you are here this morning, and I'm thankful that we're able to dive right into the Word of God. I enjoy studying the Bible. We are actually fixing to start a new study from the book of 1 Peter that we're calling Welcome to the Real World. And it's going to be a study of that book, the book of 1 Peter. I encourage you to jump into it. The plan was to start it next week, but we are going to extend our current series that we're going through right now that we're calling Test Drive. We're going to extend it one more week next week, and we're going to talk about something I believe will be helpful. You know, we're starting school. Amen. All the parents that have children at home all summer long, we're starting school, you know, what, next week? The week after that? I know some of you are excited about that and getting the kids back out of the house, right, for a few hours of the day. But we're going to have a message, I believe, that'll be helpful for every family, and I encourage you to be here for that next week. But in case you've missed it, the last few weeks, what we've been doing is going through several different things throughout the scriptures that God tells us as believers that we should try, and sadly, many of us haven't tried them for ourselves. And so what we're doing is we're taking out the keys of some of these things, and we're tossing you the keys and encourage you to test drive these things. We started several weeks ago by encouraging everyone to test drive Bible reading for an entire week. And many of you signed the poster out there and said, I'll test drive that this week. The next week, we encouraged everyone to test drive prayer. These are things that we know we should do. We just don't get around to doing them sometimes. And so we encourage you to test drive prayer for 7 days. The next week, we encourage you to fast for 7 days. Okay, not really. But we did. We talked about fasting, and we talked about the fact that it's not commanded for us to do in Scripture, but we believe it is encouraged, and it's something that's helpful. And so we encourage you to test drive fasting at some point during that week. And then last week, we talked about the other thing that brought up a lot of bad memories for some people, but I believe it's something that we know we should do, but some of us just haven't done it. And what that is we encourage people to test drive forgiveness. And I hope that you've tried some of those things, and I hope it's been a help to you. But today I want to toss you the keys for a new topic. But before I give that topic, I need to ask this question. What do you think the most important thing you did, what do you think is the most important thing you did in the last 7 days? What do you think the most important thing you did was in the last 7 days? What about the last 30 days, the last month, the most important thing you've done? Maybe the last year, the most important thing. I'm sure if we went around the room, we might be able to say different things. I think at the top of the list would have to be breathing, right? That's pretty important. But insert corny preacher joke. All right, we won't say that one. It went over about that well in the first service too, okay? But yeah, I mean, you think about the different things that we do. Maybe providing for your family near the top of the list. Maybe raising children and teaching them some of life's lessons. Maybe exercising and eating right would be high on the list there. Or teaching others about the Bible here at the church in one of our life groups or one of the children's ministries. You know, the truth is there's a lot of important things that God has entrusted to us. A lot of important things that he wants us to do, and there are many things that he has given us to do. And near the top of the list for the most important things we do in life is the thing that I'd like to challenge you to test drive this week. And that thing is witnessing. I think near the top of the list of the most important things we do in life, this one has to be at the top of it. It has to be near the top of the list, because when you think of the different things that we think of as important, many of them really don't have a lot of eternal value. You know the old saying, you don't find a U-Haul behind a hearse. You know, you can't take a lot of that stuff with you to heaven. But when you think of witnessing, these are things that you can take with you to heaven. When we are sharing the truth of the gospel, if someone believes that, then we can take those people with us to heaven. You see what I'm saying? And so it does have eternal purposes, and it's incredibly important for us. If we're saved today, the reason that we know Christ is our Savior is because someone witnessed to us. Aren't you thankful for the person that witnessed to you, that shared with you the truth that Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross, was buried, he rose again, and if you'll call upon his name, he'll save you? I'm thankful for the people that invested in me and witnessed to me by sharing with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, I want you to know that you have the answer. You can help people that need help. Some of you are on Facebook, and so you know what our family has been doing the last few days. I had a friend that asked me to come preach for him up in Pennsylvania on Wednesday. So we left on Tuesday, went up there, and I preached for him on Wednesday, and then we got up early on Thursday morning and went to Washington, D.C. How many of you guys have ever been to Washington, D.C. before? Oh, yeah. It's a good time. I've never been there before, and I talked to a few people before we went, got on TripAdvisor and saw, you know, good places to stay, things to see, and all that kind of stuff, and we went on Thursday. We got there. We checked into our hotel, paid $1 million to park there, and then we got on the metro, and we took the metro down to Union Station. The metro is like a subway, and I took it down to Union Station, got off the subway there, and ate a meal there at the Union Station, and then we went to the Capitol building where Senator Mark Kirk had an intern there that gave us a tour of the Capitol building, which was really cool to be able to get in there and see some of those things. And after that, it's kind of a blur. I don't remember everything we did because we literally didn't get to the D.C. area until about 1 o'clock on Thursday, and then we went home, or back to the hotel on Thursday night, and then did it all over again until about 1 o'clock on Friday, and I think we saw every major thing that you can see in Washington, D.C. in a span of about 24 hours, and it was... I'm that type A personality guy, you know what I mean? Let's go, 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 get it done, get it done, get it done. And my wife... not so much. You know you're going too hard when your kids are going, Dad, can we just go back to the hotel? We're tired. You know what I mean? And so we're walking all over the place. But one of the things I noticed was that after I went, we went that first day to the Capitol building and rode the metro and all that other stuff. When we got back to the hotel the next morning, I was waiting in line for coffee for my wife there at the front desk area because I had to get coffee because I wanted my wife to be happy the rest of the day, right? And so I'm waiting in line, and this lady says, hey, it's our first time in Washington, D.C. And I jumped in. I said, well, hey, I've been to Washington. You know, I've been there less than 24 hours by then, you know. And I said, let me tell you what you need to do. I said, when you get out here, you need to look straight to the right, and you'll see a Starbucks down there. And right next to Starbucks is the metro. You'll see a big M sign. It's blue, and you can't miss it. And you go down the thing, and you ride the escalator. It's, like, really long. It's really cool. And you go down there, and then you go to the Union Station. And when you get out of Union Station, you'll be right close to the Capitol. And you walk down to the Capitol. And when you're around the Capitol, you want to make sure you do this and this and this. And I was pointing out, I felt like I had all the answers, right, because I'd been there before once. Felt like a professional, you know. And it's interesting because there are certain things, like if you've been to Washington and I told you that I was going to go to Washington, you'd do the same thing with me. You'd tell me all of your experiences and where to eat, where not to eat, and all that kind of stuff, because we know a little bit about it. And the truth is, when it comes to this thing of witnessing, you don't have to have been saved for decades. You could have been saved for 1 hour. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, an hour later, you would be qualified to be able to witness to someone. Just like going to Washington, D.C., you don't have to be a tour guide in order to be able to tell people what you've learned about Washington. And the same thing is true about Jesus. You don't have to be someone who has studied the Scripture for years and been saved for decades in order to share the truth. You just have to simply tell them what you already know. We have the answer. But here's the discrepancy. The discrepancy is that we know that we have the answer, but many believers rarely share it. We know that we have the answers. It would be similar to me standing behind someone in line at coffee, and they're saying, oh, I'm not sure where the subway is, and I know it's right outside. I know it's right next to Starbucks, a huge landmark. You can't miss it, you know, but I just said I'm not going to say anything to them. You know, we do that with the gospel a lot. I mean, people around us are hurting. People need answers, and we have the answers, and there's a little bit of a discrepancy there because we know that we should, but we've never test-driven it for ourselves. You know, if we were to go around the church today and we asked people, I think there's a lot of believers that have never one time even shared the gospel with someone. And the reason I say that this morning is not because I want to shame you. I don't want you walking out going, oh man, I feel like a spiritual loser because I've never shared the gospel with someone. I'm not trying to shame you. What I want to do is I want to equip you this morning. Because God did tell us to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we are supposed to be witnesses. I mean, the Bible says after you receive the Holy Ghost, you should be witnesses. And many of us just don't know how to do it. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to equip you to see how you can share the gospel with others. Because it'd be similar to this story. I mean, let's just imagine that you have a coworker that's diagnosed with a life life-threatening disease, and they only have a few days to live. And they tell you the diagnosis and that this is going to be the last time that you'll see them. You don't have time to get them to the preacher. Would you be able to share with that person how they can know for sure that they've been born again? Would you be able to share with someone the gospel and give them hope of heaven? Could you lead that person to Christ? It's my responsibility to equip you to be able to do that. So today I want to show you how to do this and then ask you to test drive witnessing sometime this week. And we'll do that by looking at the life of a man here in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Philip, and we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. The first thing that we're going to learn about witnessing from Philip is this, is that pastoral experience is not required. Whenever you think of witnessing and sharing the truth of the gospel, you don't have to be someone who has stood behind a pulpit and preached before. Pastoral experience is not required. There's a handful of people within our church that have been able to be a part of a Bible Institute or a Bible college, or they've done those sorts of things. But can I tell you that they're not the only ones that are qualified to witness? Pastoral experience is not required. The reason I say that is because of what we see in Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at this guy named Philip, and this is where we're introduced to him here in verse number 1, where it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." So just to give you a background on what's going on here, this is a time in the church when the church is, like it says, multiplying. It's growing exponentially. And as it's growing, there starts to be some murmuring, some bickering. That never happens in the church today, right? And so he says there's some murmuring between the Greeks and the Hebrews, and they're arguing because the Greeks' widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. The church had a responsibility to make sure that the widows were fed, their electric bill was paid, you know, those kinds of things. And as they were doing that, the Greeks felt like their widows were not being taken care of as good as the Hebrew widows. So in verse number 2, it says that the 12, anybody know who the 12 were? The 12 apostles, okay? So the 12 head honchos, the apostles here, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they brought them in, and they said, "Look, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." He says, they brought them all in and said, "Look, I know they need to be taken care of, but there's a better way to do it than to have us 12 apostles go out there and do it." So they give them this proposal in verse number 3, where they say, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They said, so instead of us 12 apostles going out and doing it, I want you to find some men within the church, some laymen within the church that love God, that are full of the Holy Spirit, they're wise, and let's appoint them to be in charge of it. Verse number 4, they continue and say, "But we will give ourselves continually under prayer to the ministry of the word." And basically what we see them decide to do is to choose out 7 men. And we won't take time to read the rest of the verses here, but in the next few verses, we see the names of those 7 men listed. And one of the men that is listed is the man that we're going to look at today. His name is Philip. The first thing that we notice about Philip is that Philip was not a pastor. Philip did not have any theological training. Philip did not have any kind of Bible college degree or doctorate underneath his belt. When we think of witnessing, a lot of times we think of that's something that the preacher does. We think of that's something the deacons do, or the life group leaders, or the Sunday school teachers. That's what those people do. But every Christian is responsible to share the gospel. Every believer has a responsibility to share the gospel with others. You know, we've tried to make it easy for you to do that. You know, we have these different pieces of literature that we put out there on the table, and the reason we do that is because we want to make it easy for you to share the gospel with people. You know, we've got this one here that's for our RU Addictions program on Friday nights, and then it's just a generic regular invite to our church, and then this one's one that has the information about this sermon series on it. But these different things we put out there because we want you to be able to do that, to invite other people to church. But can I just be real clear with you, is that our goal is not to just have more people in church. Our goal is to give people the gospel. Our goal is to share with people and give them hope that they can have their sins forgiven and live eternally with Jesus in heaven. We want to do that. But while we have made it, while we try to make it easy for you to invite others to church so that we can share the gospel with them once they're here, I want you to know that there's a danger in modern Christianity. I shared this last Sunday night, but I think it's important that everybody hears this. The danger is that we tend to rely upon the church's Sunday morning program to be the evangelistic arm that God uses to reach the lost and dying world. What the average church, and let's just be real honest, let's say our church, the tendency is that we rely upon what's going on right now to be the means by which we reach the world with the gospel, okay? Now, do we preach the gospel on Sunday mornings? Yes. Should you invite someone to church on Sunday morning so that Josh can share with them the gospel? Yes. Okay, I hope that you're doing that. But can I tell you, unfortunately for many people within the church, that is the only means by which we're preaching the gospel. So that means the only people that we're going to be able to share the gospel with are the people that we're able to convince to come in within the doors or within the walls of this room right here. Are you following me? And that's a dangerous thing, because while we will boldly declare the gospel here at the church, and while we will make efforts to help you invite people to church, true evangelism takes place when we follow the New Testament pattern for evangelism. And I am more than willing to be proven wrong on this, but I do not know of anywhere in Scripture where the Bible commands us to convince people to come to church so that we can share with them the gospel. So you say, well, there's a spot that says that we're supposed to go from door to door and compel people to come in. That verse is not talking about the church. That verse is talking about compelling people to come to a wedding, okay? Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to get people into the church so we can share the gospel. The pattern that is set forth in the New Testament is people come to church, they get equipped, and they go to where lost people are, and they share the gospel there. Are you following me? If you go to, I believe it's Ephesians, the Bible says that the responsibility of the pastors, preachers, the teachers, the apostles, the responsibility of them is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so the reason that we invite people to church, yeah, we'll share the gospel with them here and thank the Lord that we can do that. But the primary way that the New Testament shows us to reach others is not to convince them to come here. It's for us to be able to learn how to go to where they are and share the truth of the gospel with them in their position. Philip was not a pastor. He was a man that loved Jesus, and he was willing to talk about Jesus with others. The first thing that we learn from him is that pastoral experience is not required. The second thing we learn from him is going to be found in chapter 8. In chapter 8, we see the next thing, and that is this, is that he understood that God put him where he was to reach those around him. The second thing we learn about witnessing, evangelizing, soul winning, whatever you want to call it. The second thing we learn from Philip is that God put Philip where he was so that he could reach the people that were around him. The next time that we see Philip is in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this. It says in chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. When it's talking about his death, it's not talking about Jesus. It's actually talking about one of those seven men. Remember the seven men that were chosen earlier? One of them was Philip. One of them was a guy named Stephen. And guess what happened to Stephen in chapter 7? He's gone, all right? They stoned him, all right? And the Bible says that after they stoned Stephen, that Saul, who we know as Paul, this is before he got saved, Saul was consenting on his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria. So the Bible says that there was so much persecution that the whole church had to move. They were refugees. I mean, you think of what's going on in Syria right now with ISIS and everything, and all these refugees, they're leaving with just the stuff that's on their backs. The Bible says that that happened at the church, and everyone left Jerusalem except for the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and now all these people are leaving with their families. Could you imagine what that would be like if there was so much persecution in Tremont and Pekin that we had to just up and roll out? It'd be tough. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In verse 4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere complaining about how hard it was to live the Christian life. Nope, that's not what it says. It says that they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere trying to find help and trying to just be able to survive. No. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. And then we see our man Philip in verse number 5. Then Philip, went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. Again, Philip was not a preacher, but he believed that God had him in Samaria so that he could preach the gospel to those people that he was around. I mean, think about this for a second. You don't have a car. It's Bible times. And you are fleeing Tremont, Pekin, Morton, wherever you live. You're fleeing there. And you've got your whole family. I don't know if you have them riding on a camel or a donkey or whatever you're doing. But just imagine, you're rolling along. And the reason that you're having to leave is because of all the persecution. I don't know about you, but when you roll into town, what do you think is going to be on your mind when you go into a place like Samaria? Let's find a place to stay, maybe a pillow. I'd like a shower and some deodorant. I want to have something for these kids to drink, something for them to eat, you know. There's a lot of things on their plate that needed to be dealt with. But not only was it Philip that when he went into Samaria, the first thing on his mind was not taking care of all those other things. It was sharing the gospel with those people. But the other people in verse number 4 says that therefore they, all the people that were in the church that were scattered abroad, went everywhere, and they were doing the same thing, preaching the word. They understood that one of the reasons that God allowed them to be where they were was because God wanted them to share the gospel with people that they would have never came into contact with had the persecution not come. They saw a purpose in their pain. They saw a reason why God had them where they were, and it was to invest into the lives of others. Can I ask you this? Why does God have you where you are right now? Why does God have you living where you live? Why does God have you working where you work? Why does God have you getting treatment where you're getting treatment? Why is God allowing you to be where you are? It's because he has a purpose. When we were in Washington, as I mentioned, we did the all-day thing, the afternoon thing on Thursday, and then on Friday morning we got up. By the way, it was the hottest day second hottest day on record for that day of the year. It's like 105, 110 degrees with the heat index and everything. I mean, just dreadful. And I'm that type A personality. Let's get it done. We're running, gun and everything. And the kids, Misty, not so much. And we're doing that Friday. And on Friday, we got up and we went to the White House. And then we went to Washington Memorial, then we went to the World War II Memorial, then we went to the Korean Memorial, then we went to the Lincoln Memorial, then we went to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, and then we walked about 15 blocks to get to the metro station, and by that time it's about 1 o'clock or so, and my wife's about to kill me, and we get on the metro, and we take it back up to the hotel, and we check out, and we leave, and it's probably about 2 o'clock, 2:30, something like that on Thursday, and it's 13 hours to get back home. And we had the option of going back to my friend's place in Pennsylvania, and we could have stayed the night there for free, but it was kind of about an hour or so out of the way. So we just decided, hey, let's see how far we can get. And I'm a tightwad, all right? I mean, how many tightwads are here? Say amen right there. Yeah, I'm a tightwad. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, let's just see if we can drive the whole way, 13 hours. I can do that, you know? So we get going, and we're on the road for about an hour, a half an hour to an hour, and smoke starts coming out of the driver's side wheel. And I thought, oh boy. Because the same thing happened about 3 weeks ago, because the guy who changed my brake pads last time didn't know that the brake hose can't have a loop in it when you put the caliper back on. And that guy was me. and the brakes had frozen up on the passenger side a couple weeks ago. And guess what happened while we were on our way back from Washington, D.C.? The brakes froze up. And God was so faithful and so kind to us there. I mean, as soon as it started smoking, we knew what it was. We took the very first exit, and literally, probably the nicest garage that I've ever been in. They had a kid's corner with a Nintendo Wii in there and unlimited soda and a Keurig. And I mean, just awesome place to go. Until they told me how much it was going to cost. They said $750. And I said, no, come on, man. Give me a AAA discount or something, you know. And they said, we don't do that. And I said, well, what if I do this and that? And they ended up knocking it down to $600. So now, by the time they get me out, same day, just a couple hours later, they got me out. Praise the Lord. Didn't have to pay for a hotel. It's about 5:30 their time, 4:30 our time. And we have 12 hours to go. And I'm thinking, I just spent $600 that I wasn't thinking I was going to have to spend. It's only 12 hours. I don't want to pay another $75 for a hotel. You know what I'm saying? How many tightwads are with me still? Amen. How many of the women are going, are you kidding me? There's no, yeah. My wife was that woman, all right? She was the one going, honey, we really ought to stop. I said, I'll tell you what, if you can find a place for less than $50, we'll stop. And so she started looking online, and as soon as we'd find one for less than $50, you'd look at the reviews, and it was like, they've got bed bugs and mold and serial killers, you know, and all those kinds of things. And we were laughing about, or I was laughing about it. She didn't think it was very funny. And so we're on our way, and she says something to me that she had said earlier in the trip while we were walking and walking and walking and sweating and sweating in D.C., but she said it in the van here again. She made this statement. She said this. If you think that God wants us to drive all night long and get home at 4:30, then go ahead and do it. She said, what do you think God wants us to do? I don't know what God wanted us to do, but we drove home and got home at 4:30 in the morning on Saturday, all right? But can I be transparent with you? Not one time while we were talking about what to do, did the thought even cross my mind to ask the question, what does God want us to do? Maybe you think I'm more spiritual than that. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But honestly, the thought did not even cross my mind. And when she asked me that, it was very convicting, which made me even more mad, all right? It was very convicting. But can I tell you this? When we find ourselves scattered abroad, things are tough at work, the car breaks down, health issue, and we end up in a place that we're unfamiliar with, that we're not sure why we're there, could we take a moment to consider that maybe God has us there for the same reason that he had them where they were? Maybe God put us there so that we can witness to someone that we would have never had the opportunity to witness to before. The first thing that we learn from old Philip is we learn that pastoral experience is not required to witness. The second thing is that he understood that God put him where he was in order to reach those around him. The next time we see Philip, though, is in chapter 8 and verse number 26. I'd like for you to see this one. This is where we really see that Philip was a good witness. In verse number 26 of chapter number 8, the Bible says this, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, God, desert, are you kidding me? You know, there's no water, food, you know, come on. It just says, he arose and went, in verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29 says, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto to this chariot. And Philip ran, is what it says in verse 30. He doesn't say, God, are you sure you want me to? Because this guy had a whole entourage of people, and usually an entourage around someone who had great authority, they had a lot of swords back then. You know, God, you sure you want me to do this? Yeah, I want you to do it. And he arose and went. He ran thither to him, it says there in verse number 30. He says, he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So when he gets to this Ethiopian eunuch, this guy that's sitting on a chariot, he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading there in the book of Isaiah? Verse 31, the guy answers him and says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He says, how am I supposed to understand what I'm reading unless I have somebody show me? He says, why don't you come on in here? They open the door, and he gets inside the chariot. In verse number 32, it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. If you know the Bible, that's Isaiah chapter 53. This is a wonderful prophecy about Jesus. In verse 33, it says, continuing what he's reading, it says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the next verse says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? He says, this verse is talking about a lamb being led to the slaughter. And is he talking about himself? Is this Isaiah talking about Isaiah, or is he talking about someone else? And in verse 35, it says that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. He says, I think I know who it's talking about. This man that was led to the slaughter is this man that you may have heard about in Ethiopia. It's a guy named Jesus. And in verse 36, it says, and as they went there on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch says, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Can I get baptized here? And Philip answers, and he says to him, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, before you can get baptized, you need to understand that you've been saved first. You've got to trust Christ. And this guy says, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus was that lamb that was led to the slaughter. He was the Messiah that was promised. And I believe that if I call upon, he'll save me. And he says, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse 38, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If you were Philip, and God told you to run up to a chariot in the desert, I'm not sure if we'd be willing to do that in the first place. It'd be a little scary, right? But he does. And God gets you there, and the guy's reading in the book of Isaiah about a lamb being led to the slaughter and the other things that are written there. Would we know how to answer his question when he said, hey, who's this talking about? We need to know how to answer the questions. The last thing that we learn about Philip is this, is that he was prepared to preach the gospel. He was prepared to preach the gospel. You know, some people refuse to witness because they don't feel that they have an adequate knowledge of the scripture to be able to witness. As I said before, you don't need a Bible degree. The only requirement is a salvation experience. It's simply just telling other people what God has already done in your heart and in your life. I love this phrase, and we say it often around here, but I think it's important that we remember it. God has never called us to be prosecuting attorneys. He calls us to be witnesses. There's not a responsibility upon your shoulder to convince someone that they need to be saved. God just wants you to tell others what he has done already in your heart and in your life. And we need to be prepared to share the gospel as God leads us to do that. We went on our missions trip to Grenada just about a month ago or so, and I was so encouraged and very blessed because one of the things that Brother Sinus asked all of the team members to do is he said, I want you to be prepared to share your testimony. I want you to tell everybody about your salvation experience. And so some of the people in our group have never done that publicly in a group of people. But every single person in our group got up and stood in front of a bunch of strangers that they didn't know, these Grenadian people, and they shared with them how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that was exciting to me to see them do that. But what they had to do is they had to prepare. I mean, if I were to say, I need you to come up here and share your testimony with others and tell people how you got saved. I mean, you throw out the whole public speaking side of it and the fear of that, but would you be able to share with someone how you got saved? We need to be prepared to do that because success in evangelism is when preparation meets opportunity. It's when preparation meets opportunity. If we are not prepared to share the gospel, then how can we expect someone to trust Christ? Joe Rourke, many of you know Joe. He's been coming now for a while, and he was in the first service, but he hasn't been able to come very much on Sundays because he just got a new job as a taxi driver here in Pekin. And one of the things that has been happening recently is that in the last 7 to 10 days, probably the last 2 weeks, I've probably had at least a half a dozen calls. I actually had one this morning. Whenever I got to the church, someone had called and said, hey, someone from the church was driving my taxi the other day, and they were telling me that you guys will pick people up and bring them to church. She said, do you think I could get a ride to church this morning? And I thought, man, that's awesome. And the funny thing is that's about the sixth or seventh time that's happened in the last 2 weeks. You know why? Because 2 Fridays ago, I was talking to Joe at the addictions program when he was up there, and I said, I was talking to him about his taxi thing, and he said, yeah, you know, he said, I get a chance to talk to a lot of people. He said, so I play sermons in there, and I talk to him about Jesus. He has a Jesus hat that he wears as a conversation starter, you know. But this is what he said. He said, when I get up in the morning, I pray, and I ask the Lord, Lord, would you allow me to cross paths with someone today that I could share the gospel with? Would you allow me to cross paths with someone that I could invite to church? You know what Joe's doing on the mornings when he's praying that? He's preparing. He's preparing, and he's saying, God, I want to be ready. And when you bring them across, Lord, help me to be ready to share the gospel with them. And man, that is so encouraging to hear Joe doing that and being prepared, just like Philip was prepared here when he was ready to talk about Isaiah 53. Can I tell you how to be prepared to share the gospel? At a very minimum, one thing I would encourage you to do is pick up some of these right here and just have them. I like these smaller ones. This is the first time we've done these. I like to use them in the credit card machine at the gas station. I take that back. I wish they did work at the credit card machine at the gas station, right? No, but after I use the credit card, I stick that in there and just leave it for the next person that comes along. I don't know if that's legal or not, and if they say it is, then you didn't hear it from me. But go ahead and do it, all right? But like those, and then, of course, the RU, the addictions program, grab some of those, and don't look at somebody and say, hey, you look like you're an addict. Here, you need one. Don't do that, all right? That's terrible. But you can say, hey, if you know someone that's struggling, look, if you see somebody that has needle marks in their arm, don't go up to them and say, hey, nice tracks. You need this, you know? Don't say that. Look at them and say, hey, if you know anybody that's struggling, we have an addictions program, all right? That's one of the best ways to do that. And then just a generic one here. At a minimum, if you want to be prepared to share the gospel, keep some of these in your purse or in your wallet. I have these in my wallet. Keep them in your van. I drive a van because I'm cool. In your car, all right? At a minimum, do this. But like I said before, inviting people to church is not our main arm of evangelism. Our main arm of evangelism is witnessing to others ourselves. And so can I tell you the easiest way, or one of the easiest ways to share the gospel, to be prepared? The first thing we need to do is we need to share with people what man's problem is. What is man's problem when it comes to eternity and heaven? Sin. Man's problem is that we are sinners. And so we share that with people, that we've all messed up. And by the way, don't look at people and say, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell if you die without Christ. I hope you've noticed that whenever I preach, I try never say, you ought to do this and you. It's we need to do these things, and we have sinned, and we fallen short of the goodness of God, and all those kinds of things. And so we share with people that we're all sinners and that there's a problem, because sin's punishment is hell. And so we share that man has a problem. But the second thing that we share is that God has a remedy. And what is God's remedy for man's problem? The gospel. Jesus loved us so much that he left heaven, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. And we share with people the reason why he did that. He literally took our place. He died for us so that we didn't have to. And we share the good news that not only did he die, but he rose again and he's alive today. The last thing that we share, if we're going to be prepared, is we need to share that man has a choice to make. We can either choose to trust Christ by faith, or we can choose to go on our own and try to work our own way to heaven. We need to share with people that the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I said before, the best way to share the gospel is to just witness to others. Tell them what God did. I could do this with my testimony. I could say, look, for me, I was an 8-year-old boy, and I heard a preacher preaching, and he was talking about hell. And I realized I had a problem, because I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that my sin meant that I was going to spend eternity separated from God. But then he told me the good news, and that was the remedy. He told me that Jesus loved me, that he died for me, and he was buried, he rose again. And he told me that he wanted to save me. And then he gave me a choice. He said, you can call upon the name of the Lord right now and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what I did as an 8-year-old boy. See how easy that was? To just share the gospel with someone. We tell man's problem, God's remedy, and man's choice. One of the things I need to warn you of, though, is that when it comes to witnessing, a lot of people want to jump right in to the need to memorize what's called the Romans Road. They'll say you need to memorize these verses in the book of Romans. And I'm not telling you not to memorize them. I think it's a wonderful thing. And I use the book or the verses that are found in Romans. The thing I'd like to warn you against is believing that there is a certain formula or specific words or some kind of techniques that you have to convince someone to get saved. Can I just say that you have nothing to do with someone trusting Christ. God does not call you to be a soul winner. He calls you to be a soul warner. We don't have a responsibility to win souls. We have a responsibility to warn souls and to talk to them about these things. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. John 6, he said the same, something similar. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Can I tell you, when it comes to this thing of witnessing, there's no pastoral experience required. God put us where he has us to reach the people around us, and we need to be prepared to share. Last thing I'll tell you is that many of you have heard of the magician duo, Penn and Teller. You guys heard of Penn and Teller? They perform in Las Vegas, very popular magic show that takes place there. Penn Jillette is a known atheist, and has made a lot of statements about religion and atheism. But one statement that he made that really kind of got my attention, and it's well documented that he has made this statement. He said this: how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, just think about that. Like I said earlier in Washington, how big of a jerk would I have to be to hear someone going, oh, I wonder where the subway is, and I just get my coffee and then head on out. You'd say, that guy, he's, But we're not talking about a metro system or so. We're talking about eternity and heaven. And I think this atheist has a pretty good point. If we believe that heaven and hell are real, then we need to be sharing the gospel with those around us. Again, this week, we have some resources out there in the foyer. It has a lot of the verses that I've shared with you on that piece of paper, and I would encourage you to take that. There's also a poster out there if you want to sign it and say, I'll test drive witnessing this week, and I encourage you to sign the poster there. There's some of these invites. I encourage you to grab some of those. At a minimum, I want to encourage you to test drive at least handing these out. Maybe you need to leave one of these for the first time. Maybe you've never left one at a gas station or at Walmart with the cashier or something, but maybe that's it. But maybe for some of us, it's taking the next step and sharing our testimony with someone. Maybe it's taking the next step and really talking to someone about how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. But I do want to encourage you to test drive witnessing this week. Let's pray together.